Well, good morning, TNC family, on this second Sunday in June, where today here we start our annual summer series centered around authors and their brand new scholarship surrounding biblical theology and a life of spirituality and faith. This is our seventh year of the summer reading series, and one of the criteria each year has been we want these to be new books published in the last year, not because new is better, but because as we do this each year, year after year, we'll have a timeline and progression of 7, 14, 21 years of scholarship calling us to an increased love of Scripture and an increased desire for God and for thinking about the things of God. Another criteria for the series has been it has to be scholarship getting wide audience, being read, considered, talked about, and applied by tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of people. In other words, these are authors and books truly influencing and permeating our culture and addressing topics directly related to current opportunities and challenges that we face every day. The book list, many of you know, was released about 6 weeks ago, and you can check it out on the website or at the weekend service. But now, let's jump into the first book written by Sarah Bessie. And as a springboard for today's conversation, listen to these sentences from her introduction. What I am offering are the knowings I arrived at the hard way, through mistakes and missteps and outright failures, things I wish I had known when my back felt the final close of the city gate behind me and nothing but wilderness ahead, when everything I thought I knew about God was disappearing, when I was in the wilderness. And I hope to simply be alongside you now, reader, as a companion for this time. Her brand new book, her fifth book, is called Field Notes for the Wilderness, Practices for an Evolving Faith. Sarah Bessie was born in Saskatchewan, Canada in 1979. Growing up, she attended a charismatic church, then attended Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma. Then married a pastor who served at a large church in Texas until her faith and life found themselves in a wilderness, and her husband's faith and life did too. TNC, has your faith and life ever felt like it was in a wilderness season? For Sarah Bessie, she experienced this around the dryness of prayer, around the science of miracles, around a, quote, woman's place in the church, around what felt like the church's inability to speak lovingly and biblically about social issues, and in response to a personal trauma and wrestling with where is God in my grief and anger, after which she said, quote, I didn't really have the option to choose the intellectual and spiritual dishonesty of pretending that I was fine. And so she and her husband left the church they were serving at, and then left church altogether and moved back to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. But she never bailed on God. Instead, she co-founded the Evolving Faith Conference and podcast. She faced head-on the questions surrounding her personal pain and the inconsistencies she was discovering in her faith traditions. And what she discovered was not a failing faith, but an evolving faith, one that eventually included a return to church community, but a return under vastly different circumstances. Today, Bessie is a highly respected, empathetic voice, brilliant mind, gifted communicator to those who are rethinking their faith. And I personally can't say enough good about this book, Field Notes for the Wilderness, in which obviously the wilderness is sort of a metaphor for the notion that in life, you will be on a journey, and sometimes you will enter a desert, a dry place, a wilderness, where, if you're just honest, you will face questions about God and reality, about life and death and the cosmos and about the Bible. And if you haven't already, I hope you'll get this book and read it. But what I want to do now is just talk through three of the big ideas in her book, which actually come from the titles of three of her chapters. And I'll tell you all three up front, and then we'll talk about each one briefly. Number one, make your peace with this truth. you will change. Number two, don't be afraid. You can't wander away from God's love. Number three, look for good teachers. You will change. Don't be afraid. Look for good teachers. First, make your peace with this truth. You will change. Which is the title of chapter 3, in which she writes, anyone who gets to the end of their life with the exact same beliefs and opinions they had at the beginning is doing it wrong. Because if we don't change and evolve over our lifetime, then I have to wonder if we're paying attention to the most basic invitation of the Holy Spirit. At which point she recounts the story of Nicodemus, recorded in John chapter 3. Some of you will remember that Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council, comes to visit Jesus under the cover of darkness at night and says, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Verse 3, Jesus replied, very true, and truly I tell you, no one can experience the kingdom of God unless they are born again, born anew. Verse 4, Nicodemus asked, how can someone be born when they're old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Verse 5, Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are reborn from water and wind, breath and spirit. Verse 7, and you should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit, which means, TNC, if your life and mine is centered on following the wind of God's Spirit, that it's just inevitable that you and I must always be open to fresh and new ways that God's Spirit is moving. Because, in the words of Jesus, you cannot tell today where the wind is going to blow tomorrow. Which ought to make you scratch your head and be very skeptical when folks act as if they have God figured out. I like the way Jewish rabbi David Wolpe puts it. He says, when people ask about God, he often replies, when you were 2 years old, could you understand a 14-year-old? Of course not. And when you are 2 years old, it's not that you just don't understand a 14-year-old. You don't even understand what it is that you don't understand. You're that far away. A 2-year-old does not know, I'm missing out on adolescence. And the difference between God, whatever God is, and humans is much greater than the difference between a 2-year-old and a 14-year-old. So, Wolpe writes, being humble in the face of the grandeur of everything around us is the smart, natural position we should take. He goes on, and therefore, we should expect to make adjustments to our beliefs about God. Which, by the way, is the testimony of everybody in all of Scripture. I mean, everybody in all of Scripture who meets God and goes on a journey with the divine ends up changing and adjusting both their beliefs and their lifestyle. For example, Abraham goes from being a polytheist with multiple gods all on an even playing field to something called henotheism, which is many gods but one supreme God. And then Jacob, some of you know, Genesis chapter 32, he goes into the evening with one understanding of God, but by dawn, after a night of wrestling, finds a whole new perspective. And Mary of Magdala wakes up one morning thinking that her sins will forever keep her from God's grace, but by evening, she becomes a disciple of Jesus and a leader in the early Jerusalem church. And Peter, Acts chapter 10, goes up on a roof, goes to sleep with one understanding of God, wakes up with another. Everyone in all of Scripture who meets God and goes on a journey with God ends up changing, adjusting. It's almost like if you haven't had to adjust your understanding of God in your life, maybe you have yet to meet God. And it's not just in the Bible that you see this normalcy of change. History is filled with folks changing their understanding of God. This is why over the centuries, we've had evolving and changing ideas surrounding theology and worship styles and church leadership and human rights and marriage and parenting, and why we now have literally thousands of Christian churches and denominations. And then there's science, God's first book, which teaches us that we must embrace change, observe, investigate, experiment, adjust. Observe, investigate, experiment, adjust. Dark matter, quantum entanglement, James Webb, physics, chemistry, and DNA, expanding universe, change, permeating the scriptures and history and science. And also, it's just common sense, because human beings, we evolve in every other way. We evolve physically in our lifetimes, emotionally, mentally. We change interests and hobbies and perspectives on everything. So why wouldn't our experience in relationship to God be any different? First point today from Sarah Bessie's book. We must make our peace with this truth. You will change. Which leads to a second big idea. Number two, don't be afraid. You can't wander away from God's love. And that's the title of chapter 4, in which she writes, "Don't be afraid. You're right where you belong on this wandering path. It might be disorienting. There might be danger, but you are not lost. You're on the right journey. It's just a different path than you were expecting when you were handed a brand of faith and told to cultivate and protect it at all costs." Bessie goes on, "And here's why I'm so convinced you don't need to be afraid of a changing and evolving faith. Because God is love. If there's one conviction I'll carry to my grave," she says, "it is that God is love, love, love. There isn't anywhere you've been and there isn't anywhere you're going where you're not in God's love, in this life, into death, and beyond." Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God. And further, God doesn't just love you from afar. God is with you and he is for you. A couple weeks ago, TNC, I came across that line in the classic book, The Count of Monte Cristo by Alexandre Dumas. The point in the story when Edmond Dantès, the protagonist, is having a crisis of faith and he happens to be in prison with a priest who's still constantly talking about God and God's grace and God's goodness. And at some point, Dantes gets frustrated and says something like, "Hey, priest, you forget. I don't believe in God anymore." And the priest responds, "It's okay. It actually doesn't matter because God still believes in you." And I like that line a lot because it tells us that we don't have to be worried about the implications on God for our doubts and discouragements and wilderness seasons. And I'll tell you what that means for the church. It means we must not get too focused on upholding the right standards and clinging to the light that we've always known. Rather, we need to befriend and embrace eras of darkness, wilderness times, because we can meet God there too. In the words of Sarah Bessie, "I discovered that the wilderness is not a problem to be solved. It is another altar of intimacy with God." And so the wilderness isn't a place to be afraid of. It's another place to find a God who loves us and believes in us. Which leads to a third big idea in her book. Number three, look for good teachers. Which is the title of chapter 12 and which begs the question, why does that even need to be said? Well, it's because the human pattern is too often, I'll settle for bad teachers. I'll settle for any teachers. I'll listen to whomever or whatever, starting with, whatever's on the internet. The single greatest library of misinformation and folly. Yes, it's also brilliant and helpful and awesome, but let's be honest, it's also the single greatest library of ignorance in the history of human civilization. I mean, think about it. In the history of our species, has there ever been anything that collects ignorance, hate, bigotry, misogyny, racism, bullying, violence, lies, all in one place for you to access and be entertained by 24/7? So when you say quite casually, "I was on TikTok earlier today," think about what you're saying. You were on a worldwide broadcast platform, and now you're quoting, who knows, a bot, a troll, a high school sophomore smoking pot in his car while wearing a swastika tattoo, and making a video. The internet stores great wisdom, but it is also the single greatest library of folly. And so, we need to proactively look for good teachers. Sure, on the internet, but also through great books, but also great communities of face-to-face fellowship. And in fact, every person needs another person in their life who is a source of wisdom and love, encouragement and teaching. I think about Luke, who had Yoda. Plato had Socrates. Oprah Winfrey had Maya Angelou. I was thinking about this a couple weeks ago because the basketball player and broadcaster Bill Walton passed away. He was 6'11", curly red hair, huge teethy smile, outgoing, talkative, a memorable person, and very much, from all I could tell, a respected and loving family man. I listened to him call many basketball games, and his enthusiasm for life and his joy was infectious. As a basketball player, he went through 39 surgeries, mostly on his feet and ankles, which caused him to miss 762 games over 13 seasons. But he maintained an amazingly positive attitude. And I bring this up because he just passed away, and a lot has been said and written in the past week or so about him, including about how he was a mentor for folks, and about how he himself found a mentor in his coach at UCLA, John Wooden, whom he said was the greatest influence in his life outside of his parents. John Wooden was his teacher, his mentor, and Walton would tell the story of how John Wooden, when Wooden was asked how he would know if he was a great coach, would always answer, "You won't know until about 20 years after you've coached a player, because it's not about how successful they are in basketball, it's about how good they are in life. It's the kind of person they become." And the question for us, TNC, is who are the people that you are intentionally seeking wisdom from? It can be an author or two that you regularly read. It can be a group of folks you regularly invest in and get wisdom from. Look for good teachers. And now I want to end with this. Something I've come to know just in my own life. God is so much more than the deity I first got to know as a child, or even as a 20-year-old, or as a 30-year-old. God is more mysterious, more amazing, more loving, more accepting, more tolerant. And I love the foundation that my parents and my early teachers gave me. I love the church I grew up in. I love the scriptures and the grace and the wisdom for living I found there in my early years. But I've also come to love, too, a sense of peace and hope that flows from knowing that my faith is going to be constantly evolving, partly because it takes a lot of pressure off me thinking I've always got to get it right now, but also because every time I feel like I learn or experience something new, it's like I'm putting another piece of the puzzle together, or, like, to use the metaphor that Sarah Bessie uses, it feels like putting a bone back into place that was dislocated. And I've come to see, not perfectly and not without doubts, but I've come to see the truth that Sarah Bessie writes about, which is, you will change. Don't be afraid. Look for good teachers. And I've learned to love this community more and more because it is filled with really good teachers and really good friends, and the freedom to pursue God along all kinds of journeys, including wilderness pathways. After the final chapter in the book, Bessie offers a benediction. It's actually a 5-page prayer where she writes and prays for each of us, the reader. And so today, instead of a usual closing prayer, I want to let her prayer for her readers be our prayer for today. Dear friend, as you wander through the wilderness, I pray for altars to surprise you, places where you encounter the wild goodness of the Spirit's comfort and the feathered strength of God's love. May you sense the shelter of that love, the gathering of that love, even when the path feels lonely at times. I pray that you would be surprised by streams in the desert and by all the ways the sacred is still hiding in plain sight. May you trust in the wilderness, knowing that even now, you are held in that love that holds everything. Amen.